And all of a sudden, a middle school boy spoke up in the whole crowd and said, "Good morning, beautiful." And he was saying it to me. It was the funniest thing. If anything else this morning, that memory alone was worth going. The funny thing is, I'm beginning to learn who this middle school boy is. And I think he kind of likes Lily a little bit. Of course, Lily is older, and she just kind of, you know, plays off that and laughs about it. But it was just so funny when he said that. Just one of those moments out of nowhere. "Good morning, beautiful." And I said it right back to him. I said, "Good morning, beautiful." But anyway, we had a good time this morning and appreciate the Lord. And again, I hope everybody has been having a good week this week. And as I normally do on Wednesdays, it's not there either. I left my prayer list right on my desk, as I normally am scrounging to hurry up on Wednesdays. So let me just encourage everyone to continue to remember Brother Allen in your prayers. Has he got one there, Brother Jeff? Thank you, brother. Thank you, brother. Thank you, sister, for seeing it. And continue to remember Brother Allen in your prayers. I believe in about another week he goes to the kidney doctor to get checked for his bladder. Does the kidney doctor do that? It's not just kidneys, it's bladder. So that whole, all those connected parts in the area. But remember him on that. And it seems like there was something else. I got all my notes at home on my personalized prayer list. But remember him. Brother James Townsend is continuing to get better. He said, I texted Miss Shirley, and she said, "Yeah, he's getting better and better each day. In fact, we went on a little outing, and our outing was we went out to vote." So, so that was good that he was able to get out and do something. But let's do continue to remember him in his prayer. Recovery. Also, Brother Dion Lauder, had knee surgery, a knee replacement yesterday, and he's at home, and the surgery went well. So Miss Elna appreciates all the prayers on that. So I told her I would convey that to you guys, that he's doing well. He's just recovering, trying to, you can imagine, new kneecap and all. It's going to be a little bit of discomfort getting better. So anyway, let's remember him in our prayers. Let's remember our children's home, Miss Joanne Rich. Seems like she texted me either this week or last week, but she just asked if we would continue to remember her in prayer for her knee, leg. Okay. So appreciate you remembering that in prayer. Let's remember her. Randy and Diane Ely, the Teagues, Don and Carla Rich, Richard Martin, Shauna Bendy, and her upcoming medical tests. Marianne Sandy, excuse me. She left me a message and said that they put off her knee surgery. They put that off till like in December 28th. Thank you. And I believe she has to have an EEG or Okay. Is that what an EEG is? Boy. Today at 4. I should be able to earn some kind of doctor degree or something on learning all these ins and outs. ECG, maybe? I don't know. But anybody know how that went? At 4. Okay. That's the reason why she isn't here tonight. And so remember her on that. Miss Cece Prestridge, Bobby and Nancy McClendon. My goodness, I'm sorry. Miss Cassie and her upcoming eye appointment.
Next Thursday, I see the surgery at 8:30
All right, all right. I'm just going to get a that prayer list I keep that I modify and keep it folded up in my billfold or something. That way I'll never forget it, or just have it somehow downloaded on my phone. That's what I need to do. Take a picture of it. The Dailies, the Ashworths, Rusty and Chris Watkins, Melissa Slagle, Claudia Darby, Barbara Anderson, Jenny Clinton, Brother Larry Bennett went by there Sunday night to drop off some food from our fellowship, and he had went a time before and said that she was doing okay. Of course, she has some problems going on, but she's in a wheelchair. Mm-hmm. In a wheelchair, health is not doing that well. Remember her. The McCrickards, Joyce Manning. Brother Donald, you ever able to get in touch with the McCrickards? It's difficult getting in touch with them sometimes. Yeah. Richard Martin, too. Can't get a hold of him. And so let's remember him in prayer. And all right. And then all those that are in the military that are from here. Anybody have a special request, an update, a praise tonight they want to mention? All right, good news. Good, good deal. Good deal. Anyone else? All right, we're all caught up, I guess. But we do have some things we need to continue to pray about. And any unspoken requests tonight? All right. And still have a situation I've covered your prayers about and this week. So just remember that. Okay. If that's all we have, then we'll all meet and have a time of prayer together. And then we'll turn it over to Brother Jeff.
playing Sweet Hour of Prayer, and I'm going to play it once in a low octave and the second time in a high octave. So the first time would be verse 1. Last time would be the last. The second time would be the last verse, verse 3. And you don't have to sing it an octave higher.
I did better to just hum along on that one. But thank you, Brother Jeff, so much, so much. All right, I'm just going to get myself a little bit closer here, just to the camera a little bit. And the volume picks up good in here. I just want to make sure it picks up good on Facebook. It does, for the most part. But sometimes I have to turn it up when I go back and listen to it. So, all right. Judges chapter number 3. The book of Judges, one more time. Chapter number 3. We've talked about Samson. We've talked about Othniel. We've talked about Shamgar. And tonight, we're going to talk about Ehud. Talk about Ehud. Sometimes this kind of thing happens to me whenever I'm teaching and preaching. I don't intend to stay somewhere for over a long length of time. But by the time I'm through with it, on some occasions, we have a series. And then the next time, I can just say, hey, why don't we just do a series on the Judges? Or any other subject. So it's worked out this time to be in the book of Judges, talking about some of these judges. And tonight, again, we're going to talk about Ehud. This will conclude all of chapter number 3. And then we get into chapter number 4. And then we have Deborah. So, a female judge And so you helped me pray about continuing with these judges, and I think I'm going to on Wednesday nights. It's been a lot of fun. And so Judges chapter number 3 this evening. And let me just say that chapter 1 and chapter 2 deals with the whole reason why God used judges. We talked about that in our very beginning lesson with Samson. We talked about how that Joshua died, and then the Lord sent up Judah, and Judah was prevailing against the enemy. But then the tribe of Judah got down in the valley and could not drive out the inhabitants of the land because there were chariots of iron. And so we know that things changed at that point. And the children of Israel, they were told to drive out the enemies. But yet instead they put them to work. And they thought that they would profit from them working for them. But they ended up joining them. And so Israel began to slip and slide away from the Lord. And this took place for a long time. And then when the children of Israel would cry for relief to God, God began to raise up judges. And we talked about again, we mentioned already the first judge, that was Judge Othniel. We took a Sunday morning and a Sunday night, talked about him. And of course Samson, but he's the last judge. I think we talked about Shamgar last Wednesday night. He's the third judge. And so Ehud is the second judge. All three judges out of chapter number 3, Othniel, Ehud, and Shamgar. And so tonight we will complete chapter number 3. And so I want to do my best to try to just talk about some things from his run at the judge seat, if you would, being judge of Israel, and make some applications, and hopefully it'll be a blessing. So quite a few verses I want to read tonight. I normally don't do that, but tonight we will. Notice, if you would, in verse number 12 of Judges 3. Now, this was after the death of Othniel, the first judge. Verse 12, "And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel, because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. And he gathered unto him the children of Ammon and Amalek, and went and smote Israel, and possessed the city of palm trees. So the children of Israel served Eglon, the king of Moab, 18 years. But when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised them up a deliverer, Ehud, the son of Jerah, a Benjamite, a man left-handed, and by him the children of Israel sent a present unto Eglon, the king of Moab. But Ehud made him a dagger, which had two edges of a cubic length, and he did gird it under his raiment upon his right thigh. And he brought the present unto Eglon, king of Moab." Listen to this. "And Eglon was a very fat man." Okay, Bible's telling it like it is. "And when he had made an end to offer the present, he sent away the people that bear the present. But he himself turned again from the quarries that were by Gilgal and said, 'I have a secret errand unto thee, O king,' who said, 'Keep silence.' And all that stood by him went out from him. And Ehud came unto him, and he was sitting in a summer parlor, which he had for himself alone. And Ehud said, 'I have a message from God unto thee.' And he arose out of his seat. And Ehud put forth his left hand and took the dagger from his right thigh and thrust it into his belly. And the haft also went in after the blade, and the fat closed upon the blade, so that he could not draw the dagger out of his belly, and the dirt came out, or the insides. Then Ehud went forth through the porch and shut the doors of the parlor upon him and locked them. When he was gone out, his servants came, and when they saw that, behold, the doors of the parlor were locked, they said, "Surely he covereth his feet in his summer chamber." And they tarried till they were ashamed, and behold, he opened not the doors of the parlor. Therefore they took a key and opened them, and behold, their Lord was fallen down dead on the earth. And Ehud escaped while they tarried, and passed beyond the quarries, and escaped unto Sararath. And it came to pass, when he was come, that he blew a trumpet in the mountain of Ephraim. And the children of Israel went down with him from the mount, and he before them. And he said unto them, "Follow after me, for the Lord hath delivered your enemies, the Moabites, into your hand." And they went down after him, and took the fords of Jordan toward Moab, and suffered not a man to pass over. And they slew of Moab at that time about 10,000 men, all lusty, and all men of valor. And there escaped not a man. So Moab was subdued that day under the hand of Israel, and the land had rest 80 years, or 80 years. It's a lot of verses to read for one lesson, but you got to have context and it has to make sense. So what I read to you tonight was the ministry of Ehud, the second judge. And I want to mention some things from these verses and do my best to make application to our everyday living and hopefully to be a blessing. Number one, and we're not going to spend a lot of time on this because I don't feel we need to, but number one, we see that sin has consequences. We're just going to hit this one and move on. But sin has consequences. In verse number 12 through 14, we read a moment ago, and we see that the children of Israel did evil again, the Bible says, did evil again in the sight of the Lord. And because of that, because of Israel's sin, there was a price to pay. We know there's always a price to pay for sin. Ultimately, we know that Jesus went to the cross to pay that ultimate price so that we don't have to die and go to hell. So there's a price to pay for sin eternally. But also, when it comes to sin, sin has a way of making you pay a price that you don't want to pay. Sin has a way of keeping you longer than you're willing to stay, and so forth and so on. Sin just has that kind of effect. That's why the Bible encourages us to sin not and to stay away from sin because of that. And we know that Israel sinned, and because of that, there was a price to pay. There was consequences. And so, therefore, God allowed the enemy to move in against Israel. That's what it says in verse number 12, that the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab. And we also see that the enemy smote or destroyed Israel, or destroyed, not destroyed Israel, but destroyed their city and possessed their city, the Bible says, for 18 years in verse number 14. That's a long time to be in bondage. That's a long time to live as a slave for a slave master. And so we see that that was their situation. Now, we do know that God certainly did not get pleasure out of doing this. As our Heavenly Father, He doesn't get pleasure out of chastening His children. I know I don't get no pleasure out of correcting Lily. In fact, I tell her most of the time, this is going to hurt me worse than it's going to hurt you. And she still doesn't believe that to this day. Not until she gets older. She won't believe it until she has her own kids. Because truly, the heart of a parent should not be come here, youngin, I'm about to wear you out. And have joy in doing that. That should not be the heart of the parent. Because the true heart of a parent wants their children to achieve and grow and flourish. And we want to help them and bless them all the way to their maturity, those maturity levels as they grow. And so when it comes to the Lord, much more in a greater sense. He doesn't get pleasure out of correcting us. He doesn't get pleasure out of, and he didn't get pleasure out of Israel's correction. For 18 years, as King Eglon was their slave master, he didn't get any pleasure out of that. And so God certainly doesn't get pleasure out of correcting his children, but yet it was needful for Israel because that's the only time he heard their voice is when they were crying. How many times do we hear stories of people who maybe at one time in their life they followed the Lord and they would talk to the Lord and they would come to church and serve him, but maybe now they're not in church, they're not following the Lord as much, and the only time the Lord hears from them is when something goes wrong. And as faithful as our Father is, he's there every time. Like the father watching for the prodigal, he saw him afar off, the same way our Heavenly Father is, and the same way we are with our kids. You know, no matter how much they may rebel growing up, God, I hope, you know, it doesn't happen on any greater levels with Lily. There's minor levels now, and God forbid. But if it should ever happen and she should ever rebel, or if any of our children have ever rebelled, that love will still be there and should still be there for them. I think about that story again of Billy Graham and one of his daughters that got a divorce, had to get a divorce. And she really regretted coming home and telling her dad that she had to get a divorce, or she was getting a divorce. And she feared that he'd be so upset with her. And so she was going up the winding driveway. He was on the front porch. She walked up to him expecting the worst. And all she felt was his loving arms wrapping around her, telling her how much that he loves her. Well, the same way with God. He does not get pleasure out of correcting us, but it's needful. And it's a time when a lot of people, that's the only time the Lord hears from a lot of people is when he's correcting them. And that ought not be the case. Israel cried out for the Lord, cried out to the Lord, and it was because of the chastening of the Lord. It was because of the enemy. But yet, it was one way to get the children of Israel to speak and to talk to Jesus, talk to the Lord. And so, therefore, the Lord had consequences to get Israel back to his side. So, number one, sin has consequences, and we see that. Number two tonight, starting in verse 15, we see not only sin has consequences, but God answers prayer. God answers prayer. Look at verse 15. But when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised them up a deliverer. Ehud, the son of Jireh, I keep on messing that name up, a Benjamite, a man left-handed, and by him the children of Israel sent a present unto Eglon, the king of Moab. You see that there? God answered their prayer. They were in trouble. They didn't obey, but they knew where to go, and they knew if they cried unto the Lord, that the Lord would intervene. If they didn't know God would intervene on their behalf, they wouldn't have cried unto him. But because they knew that the Lord would come in and help them, that the Lord would be their refuge, they cried unto him, and the Lord answered their prayer. And so we see in verse 15 that God answers prayer. Israel cried out for help, and God knew what would get them to talk. And so it worked both ways. He allowed the enemy, he strengthened the enemy, put the press on Israel. And when Israel felt that press, they cried out to God. And we see tonight that God indeed answers prayer. Now, in verse number 14, We see it took Israel, though, 18 years to cry out for help. Verse 14, so the children of Israel served Eglon, the king of Moab, 18 years. We mentioned this the other week concerning another judge we mentioned. But it took them 18 years. That thorn, figuratively, that was in their side from the enemy. I mean, every day they felt the pain of the enemy. Every day they felt the prick of their disobedience and what has happened. Yet, day after day, week, month, year, 18 years. They probably had kids, and by the time they were 18 years old, they finally said, you know what? We're tired of this life. Lord, please, please deliver us from this King Moab. And that's crazy. That's crazy. It would take 18 years, but for some people, it takes a long time for them to admit that they can't anymore and that God can. A long time. Of course, I got saved when I was 20, so if you want to count from birth to 20, it took me 20 years to cry out for help. But Lord, I can't save myself. Lord, I can't change. Lord, I feel worthless and useless. Lord, all of these things. Lord, if I died, I'm not sure I'd go to heaven. It took me 20 years to even care if I died I'd go to heaven or hell. I didn't even care until 20 years in if I died. I used to say, back in the day, my day, B.C., before Christ, before I got saved, I used to, with my friends, talk about how we're going to party in hell one day. I mean, I didn't care about hell, didn't care about heaven. But the gospel eventually found fertile ground, found that soft ground with circumstances on both sides, friends going to jail, friends dying at the perfect time. That seed fell into good ground and took root. And I'm forever thankful for that. It took 20 years for me to come to the Lord. Here it took them 18. But saying all of this tonight, God answers prayer, whether it's for salvation, whether it's for some need you have in your life, it's all on God's timetable, and He'll answer at the right time and in the fashion as He wants to answer. Let me move on. Not only God answers prayer, number three, we see that success should humble us. Success should humble us. I want to park it here for a moment. And if you would, I'd like to use Eglon, King Eglon, as this example. Now, we're going to be dealing with verse number 15 through 22. Not every single verse, but just listen carefully. I want us to look at King Eglon in his success. He was a person of success, meaning that he was ruling and he was reigning as a king. A bad king, yes, but nonetheless, he was moving up the ladder. He was ruling. He was reigning. He had plenty of possessions and lived in a palace and had his own parlor in the palace. Not to mention, he had plenty to eat, being a very fat man, the Bible says. And so King Eglon had a season of success in his life. All right, keep that thought. Now, although he fought against God's people, at some point, this is my train of thinking, at some point you would think that he would look around and all of his success would humble him, and he would acknowledge God in the equation. He would acknowledge God somehow, give glory to God in some measure, some way. The Bible says in verse number 12 that the Lord strengthened him. So you would think, looking around his pomp, his palace, his parlor, and any other P word you want to say, and the success of him being a king, although a bad king, you would think that he would hit his knees and say, oh God, forgive me for being an evil king. Make me a godly king. Lord, thank you for my possessions and all these things. But he didn't do that, did he? I want to go a step further. I want you to notice in verse number 20 that King Eglon had some level of respect for God. Look at this in verse 20. Some level of respect. And Ehud came unto him, and he was sitting in a summer parlor, which he had for himself alone. And Ehud said, listen to this, I have a message from God unto thee. And he arose out of his seat. Now, I'm not trying to over-spiritualize anything here, but what I do want to say and what some commentators have said, including Matthew Henry, has said that although Eglon showed no respect toward God, of course was not a believer in God, none of those things, he had some level of knowledge and respect for God, because when Ehud came in, he said, I got a message from God, and he got up. And again, back over in verse number 12, the Bible says, the Lord strengthened Eglon. So, just stay with me on this. Could it be that Eglon knew that God's hand, I don't want to say God's hand was upon him, but really it was, because the Bible says he strengthened him. Could it be that he had a recognition of God being in the equation? King Eglon, I have a palace, I have a parlor, I'm a king. Could it be that King Eglon knew these things and yet did not fall down and reverence God? The Lord strengthened him. He arose when Ehud said, I have a message from God unto thee. Could it be? I think that King Eglon had some level of respect for God, but I believe he allowed his success to puff up his ego, and I believe he was all about himself. No doubt he was a glutton, and he did not choose to give God glory. He did not choose to repent of anything. He did not choose to want to turn from his evil kingship to more of a righteous kingship. He did not, but he did have some level of respect for God, I believe, because he rose when this message came, when Ehud said, I have a message from God unto thee, and he arose out of his seat. All right, now continue to stay with me. Something else I want to mention, and keep in mind, our third point is success should humble us. So he had some kind of level of respect for God, however small it was. But then, I want you to notice or listen, and then I'll point out a verse. We see in this story with King Eglon that he was complacent because of his pride and success. King Eglon didn't feel like he needed protection when Ehud was in the inner courts. Notice, if you would, in verse number 18 and 19. Verse 18, and when he had made an end to offer the present, he sent away the people that bear the present. He had an entourage with him. He sent them away. He said, I got it from here, guys. I'm going in. Verse 19, he's talking to the king. But he himself turned again from the queries that were by Gilgal and said, I have a secret errand unto thee, O king. Listen what King Eglon says. Who said, shh, keep silence. In other words, do not tell me what that present is in front of everybody, that secret is. Come, let's come in my parlor. The Bible says, and all that stood by him went out from him. All of King Eglon's men. Verse number 18, Ehud's men left. Verse number 19, King Eglon's men left. And he walked this way into his parlor, and he turned around and sat down, and here comes Ehud inside that parlor, or inner courts, if you will. And ultimately, you know the story. Ehud said, this is the gift. And he pulled out that dagger and stuck it right through his belly and killed him. But the point I'm trying to make is, this king who had this success, he felt like he didn't need no protection. He was so prideful, and his ego was so full, and I've got power, and I'm the reigning king, and I've got all of these worldly possessions. I don't need my men with me. Guys, go ahead and go out. Me and Ehud only. You know what does that? is someone who is prideful, someone who thinks they have life, someone who thinks they have life by the horn, so to speak, someone who has ego, someone who has a lot of self in the equation, not a lot of God, because what King Eglon should have done was, man, you come in with me to protect me from this guy, but he didn't do it. We're talking about success should humble us. King Eglon, he was complacent. His pride and success took over. He was blinded by all the things of the world, and because of that, he let his guard down. How many times in life, if we're not careful, we can get swelled up with pride and think we've got life. Think, oh, I've got this. I'm protected. I've got life by the horns. Nothing's going to happen to me. And right when our guard's let down, the enemy comes in. And you already know the verse in Proverbs 16:18. Pride cometh before fall. At least that's how I'm quoting it. Pride cometh before destruction. And that's what happened with King Eglon. His arrogance and pride and power, ultimately, it led to his death. Not only that, he couldn't defend himself. He was so out of shape. He let his guard down. His pride, his success, his power left him vulnerable, actually. He couldn't defend himself. And sometimes, if we're not careful, we're living in the world. We're trying not to be like the world. But if we're not careful, we can get so involved in the world, in the world system, and we may have some success here and there. And our egos may get puffed up, and we may get to the place where we're not spending time with Jesus anymore like we used to. And the first thing you know, our wall of defense is down, and we can't defend ourselves against the enemy. I want to say tonight, we must spend time with Jesus if we're going to defend ourselves against the wicked one. Paul says to put on the whole armor of God in Ephesians, in the book of Ephesians, that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And so for a Christian to constantly be defeated tonight, a believer to constantly, every day be defeated, I will say that that's a Christian whose wall of defense is down. They're not spending time with the Lord like they should. Somewhere along, and I'm not saying that if you spend time with Jesus, you won't have battles. Yes, you will. But you won't be defeated every day. Because the Bible says, greater is he that's within you than he that's in the world. We're more than conquerors through him that loved us. We can do all things through Christ that strengthens us. And so for someone to grab hold of those scriptures and walk on those scriptures every day, trying their best not to be fashioned like unto the world, you'll have some victory in your life. But for those who every single day, Brother Justin, I'm so depressed. I'm so defeated. I just cannot believe. I just cannot do this. I cannot do that. Now, mental depression is one thing. Living a defeated Christian life is another. King Eglon gives a picture of someone who is successful in the world, but spiritually bankrupt. He died that day because he thought he had life. In his parlor, the wind blowing in his hair. And I don't know why. I just picture him, big old guy sitting in a chair, wind blowing his hair back, and he's eating some kind of, I don't know, some kind of popsicle or something. Turkey leg. Yeah, and a popsicle in the other hand, sweet and salty. You know, and these curtains behind him on the sides, and you can see, you know, through his room, you know, all of the land and all of that. And then Ehud says, I have a message for you. Yes, come forth. What's that message? And this is something else I want to point out. I said it a long time ago here. The Bible says he was left-handed for a reason. And the Bible says he had his dagger on his right thigh for a reason. What's the reason? Well, first let's read it. Verse number 15 says he's left-handed. Look on verse number 21. And Ehud put forth his left hand and took the dagger from his right thigh and thrust it into his belly. King Eglon, I have a present for you, a secret. What's the present? What's the secret? And he grabs it, probably all in one motion. Just like that. He stuck it in there, and the fat of his belly just like closed up over it. That's another, you know, Eglon inspires me to keep losing weight, to stay on the right track, you know. And so what's the point? Well, typically, at least this is what I think, they patted him down. And so, well, if a man, most commentators said this, if he had if he was right-handed, then he would keep his case on the left side. And if you're left-handed, you know, you keep it on the right side. Now, Ehud knew that. And so he put it on his right thigh. Because he knew that they would think he's right-handed. But you see, God has a way of using things that are uncommon, so to speak, to do extraordinary things. So no, he wouldn't. They patted down his left side. Go in and see the king. And the whole time he knew. He had planned it all out. He knew at that moment God, he probably wondered his whole life, why was he left-handed? Why am I left-handed? Why am I left-handed? If you're left-handed, it ain't nothing. There's nothing deep about this, I'm trying to say. Why am I left-handed, Lord? Why am I left-handed? You know, why can't I be right-handed? You know, even in school, sometimes people make fun of that. Kids do. Left-handed, wear glasses, whatnot. But that day, he knew why God made him left-handed. It's because he allowed himself to get through security and pull out that dagger and kill the king. Someone said one time, King Eglon is a picture of sin. And Ehud killed sin that day. It's another way to look at it. But at the end of the day, we see that Eglon was killed, and God used it, a left-handed man, to do so. King Eglon should have humbled himself with his success, but he was lifted up in pride, and because of that, his guard was down, and he ultimately died. And so we can reflect even a lot of things from the life of King Eglon, how that our guards needs to be up, and how that we need to be by the Lord's side. And whenever there's any success in our life, let it humble us and not cause our egos to swell. Let me mention another one. Not only success should humble us, but I like this one a lot. God is silently helping us. God is silently helping us. And we're going to deal with verses 18 through 23. Not every verse. It's going to point a couple things out. Listen to this. So many details were involved that led up to the day Ehud killed Eglon. So many details. Anything different than what happened that day and leading up to that day, the plan wouldn't have worked. Think about this. Verse 19. Eglon's pride, and because of that, he had no guards. If he had guards, Ehud wouldn't have been able to get through and kill the king. Verse number 19 again. Ehud's dagger wasn't discovered. What if they did pat the right side just to be sure? Or however they did it, they would have discovered the dagger. Minor detail, but God was in that detail. God made sure those guards weren't in the room. God made sure the dagger wasn't discovered. What about this? King Eglon could have screamed, "Ah, my belly!" Why didn't he scream? Why didn't he scream? If I got stabbed, I'd scream. Unless I immediately died, somebody stabbed me, you know. God hushed King Eglon. That minor detail would have, he may have still died, but Ehud could have died if those guards would have heard and came in there. Or what about this? Those guards could have just came in randomly and the plan would have been went to pot. God was in all of those details. God started the day Ehud was born with a left hand, all of those years, however old he was, to the day he killed this king for Israel. God was in the details. God is in the details, and you know he is. Sometimes we have to preach to our own selves, Brother Don. Sometimes I have to preach hope in my own heart before I stand to try to preach hope in your heart. But God ultimately is in the details. If we belong to him, if he's our Savior, we're doing the very best we can to follow him. We're not perfect. Sometimes it's, Lord, I believe, help me believe. Sometimes it's like that. Sometimes we do great and we have the faith to move mountains. Other times, I don't even have the faith to swat a fly. But as long as I'm striving to glorify him in my life, God is working all things together for good, and he's in the details. Sometimes the details are things we like. Sometimes the details are things we don't like. It's like snapshots in life. You ever looked at a camera film or just flipped through cameras, all these snapshots? I remember seeing a movie a long time ago, and a man was holding a string of film up to the light, and it was all these different pictures through somebody's life. They were snapshots from start to finish. And if we could hold up a snapshot of snapshots of our life from start to finish, I mean, I honestly wouldn't want to see it. But if we could, we would see how God, he took the good, the bad, the ugly, the indifferent, the things we agreed with, the things we didn't, and he worked them all together for good. A lot of pain in the process. A lot of joy in the process. A lot of good times and bad times. But somehow, some way, God worked those little details all together for good. And that's what happened in this judge, the second judge, Judge Ehud. The time he was born, that left hand, mom and daddy was wondering why he was throwing rocks with his left hand growing up. Throw it with your right hand, boy. I can't throw with my right hand. Throw with your left. Well, all right. He's left-handed. And the day came where that paid off. God is in the details. Listen to this. 100 things could have went wrong that day, but 100 things went right. Let us look at life more optimistic. Let it start with me to look at life in any given situation optimistically rather than pessimistically. 100 things could have went wrong, but no, 100 things went right. God is in the details. He's moving pieces one by one into the right place. Some things we like, others we don't. This is my last point, and we're done. Not only that, but God will fight for us. This is verse 26 through 30. Notice, if you would, that Ehud killed Eglon, and he made his escape, and his men didn't even find out he was dead till the next day. In verse 26, and Ehud escaped while they tarried and passed beyond the quarries, or quarries, however you want to say it, and escaped into Sararath. And it came to pass, when he was come, that he blew a trumpet in the mountain of Ephraim, and the children of Israel went down with him from the mount, and he before them. And he said unto them, follow after me, for the Lord hath delivered your enemies, the Moabites, into your hand. And they went down after him and took the fords of Jordan toward Moab and suffered not a man to pass over. And they slew of Moab at that time about 10,000 men, all lusty and all men of valor, and there escaped not a man. So Moab was subdued that day under the hand of Israel, and the land had rest 40 years. This is what I want to say. In verse 27, Ehud blew the trumpet. In verse 28, Ehud said with confidence this phrase, verse 28. For the Lord hath delivered your enemies, the Moabites, into your hand. He said that with confidence. And I believe that Israel believed in confidence believed it and they had confidence. Verse number 29, they defeated the great men of valor in Moab. Said there were men of valor. That word lusty, kind of a weird word to be right here, but it actually means that they were, some believe that they were just, they were big, strapping men. They were muscular men. They were just soldiers. They were men of valor. Another commentator said they were greasy. I guess they worked on cars or chariots. Doesn't really matter. Only thing that matters is that God gave the victory. But I will say this about those men, that they were 10,000 of them. That's a lot to say. And it was the same 10,000 men that's been whooping them for 18 years. And now Israel whooped them? How did that happen? Well, it happened because Israel cried unto the Lord. And because Ehud was the judge. The king was dead, but you still had to worry about the 10,000 men. Lusty men of valor. Yet Israel, those that were crying, those that were defeated, have now whooped the ones that whooped them for 18 years. How does that happen? It happens when God's in the equation, when we allow Him to rule and reign. It's the same message in the whole Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. When we allow Him to have the first place, the preeminence, then He's the one who fights our battles for us. Israel, to go from crying to battling, they had to have some kind of confidence. Again, Ehud killed the king, but you got to worry about the men. He blew that trumpet, and they knew what that was. King's dead, let's go after the enemy. And they had that confidence. They had a judge that was leading them. They believed that the Lord sent him, and so they believed the Lord heard their prayer, and they were running after the 10,000 men of Moab. So they defeated these great men of Moab in verse number 29. Again, this was the same men that defeated them for 18 years. The difference now is Israel allowed God to fight for them. They stayed close and clean to the Lord, and because of that, they had confidence. Confidence is everything. Confidence is everything. To read that verse, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me, and be defeated? Something's awful in that. But to say, I can do all things through Christ and be in victory, there's a difference. Again, not that we won't slip or err from time to time, but having a spring in your step, having joy on your face that comes from the heart, that's a life that's living in victory. And someone who really believes that I can do all things through Christ, they'll have victory in their life. That's what Israel believed after they cried out to God. They believed in their heart. They ran out to the enemy. They defeated him. And God blessed Israel. You ready for this? In verse number 30? For 80 years. 80 years. I think this is pretty awesome too, in verse 30. I highlight everything. I can't read it. Got pens everywhere. So Moab was subdued that day under the hand of Israel. Israel got that victory. I've just been talking about it for the past few minutes. Under the hand of Israel. Isn't that an awesome statement? Because back in verse number 12, the children of Israel were doing evil. Then they were under King Eglon, but now they just whooped 10,000 men. They killed 10,000 men under the hand of Israel. They were victorious, and the land had rest 80 years. 80 years. And so they weren't slaves anymore, but they were slayers. That's the story of Ehud, from my perspective at least. You may get a dozen other angles at it, but that's what we see in this second judge tonight, Judge Ehud. And, of course, we've talked about verse 31 already, Shamgar. I actually preached on that this morning in chapel, and so that was good then. But that concludes chapter number 3. We talked about Othniel, Ehud, Shamgar, and then the last judge, Samson. We're going to try to get the ones in the middle as well. Father, we love you tonight. We thank you. We praise you. Thank you for such a great crowd tonight, Lord, of my church family. Lord, I love them. They love me. I know they do. And I hope they know I love them. Thank you, Lord, for them, for the church to be such great listeners tonight. I can see on their faces they want to be fed. God, help me always give fresh bread, Lord. That's my heart's desire anyway. So, Father, I pray that that's what's been done tonight. Keep us safe as we leave. Bring us back safely on Sunday to worship you. I pray that you'll do great and mighty things that we know not. We love you tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Go ahead. Be straight.